Put your hands together if you're excited about being here. Welcome to Navigation Church. For those joining us online, we're so appreciative that you're with us. I'm going to do a quick pause. Normally, jump right into the sermon. Don't want to waste any time. But I want to tell you, for those who are with us live right now, for those watching online, if you don't know this, here's a little insider baseball talk for you. Your worship's just a little bit different. And the reason why is we want to put out the best that we can for you. And streaming live, you will see that our clapping doesn't match with the sound and it's awkward. So you weren't just involved with what was happening here. And I just want to give you some insight of what I think just occurred here. At the end of our worship time, Pastor Aaron, he kind of just went off script, if you would. And I believe what was happening was a prophetic anointing that was here in the house to do intercession for our friends on the other side of the world, specifically in Afghanistan. Right now, we need the name of Jesus to fall in some countries that are denying his name. If you are unaware that they are actually going house to house, these are some Christian news organizations that I follow, that they are checking phones to see if you even have a Bible app. And if so, they are killing people. And so right now, I believe what we just did for the last couple minutes was declare the name of Jesus around the world. And right now, God, we as a church, we pause for our brothers and sisters that are being martyred. And we just declare the name of Jesus higher than any other name. And God, you are worth dying for. But today I want to say you're also worth living for. And so we pray for those that are hurting. We pray for those that are under attack. And we pray right now, God, for a sweeping revival to come, not just in America, not just in Navigation Church, but around the globe, a third great awakening. And for those who even kill according to their beliefs to try to stop the name of Jesus, I say, if anything, God, let it be fuel to the passions of revival. So God, I just pause right now and I recognize what I think you were already doing here in the church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you agree with that, can you say amen? Amen. You know, I use the word prophetic and some of you may just like freak out at that big word, but here's another way to say it. Our job is to listen to what God's saying, and if we hear him saying something, say something. And if you go, well, does God still speak today? Well, if he doesn't, then you're actually a deist, not a Christian. So as a Christian, God is speaking. We should be listening. Let's say what he's saying. And so that's why I just want to pause there. Let's do this. Let's jump straight in. We are talking about a man named Jesus today. That should get you so excited you clap and wake back up. Now, today, we're going to talk about, last week, we talked about Jesus being baptized. And we're going to review that for just a couple minutes. If you missed it, no big deal. Here's a cliff notes. Jesus got wet. But we'll talk more about that. Jesus got baptized, and pretty soon he's going to be led into the wilderness to be tempted. Before we do that, I'm going to let you know that I need to fight the temptation. Now, I need everyone to hear this. This is going to sound very self-centered. I'm going to fight the temptation to make this sermon all about you. Because we're going to talk about the temptations of Christ. There's three specifically. And I so badly want to just give you the three steps to overcome every temptation. But we would minimize the scripture if we made this all about us and how we can overcome temptation. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you your takeaway right here at the very beginning. And so you don't have to listen to any more of the sermon if you just want to be self-centered. You can just take this, be done with me. But here's what I need. Hit the guy next to you, hit the girl next to you, and said, wake up. He's about to give us the inside track. And here's what it is. Ready for this? When it came to overcoming temptation, Jesus used the word of God to find freedom. Not self-help, not counsel, not gossip. He didn't go on Facebook, make a post, and see if people would give it a thumbs up or thumbs down. It was none of that. Jesus did this. He used the word of God to overcome the word of the world. He used the truth of God to overcome the deceptions of the enemy. If you have an addiction, if you have pain, if there's a temptation in your life that you're trying to overcome, the best way to do it is to find out what God has to say about it, and you can overcome every temptation. Bump your neighbor and say, that's fantastic. That was worth coming. Now bump him again and say this, keep listening. He's not done. So, because I really want to just, like, it would be easy to break down what is temptation and how does temptation come and stuff like that. But we have to actually put this in context of what is happening in Jesus' life right now. And so if you're unaware of that, all four Gospels give us this account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you don't know what that is. All four of them tell this story about Jesus coming down to the Jordan River to get baptized. Jesus comes down to get baptized, and there's a guy named John. He had this sweet nickname. It was John the... I knew you guys were smart. I love all you Bible thumpers out there. John the Baptist. Why? Because he was a baptizer. So John the baptizer were baptizing people, and he kept saying, hey, there's a guy coming greater than I can't even tie his sandals. I'm baptizing with water. He's going to baptize with fire, and he's absolutely fantastic. And next thing you know, he looks over, and there's Jesus. And John says something amazing that we all have to know today. John says this. He goes, look. John didn't say follow. John didn't say believe. John didn't say become a Christian. He just said this, it's time to look. And for you in your life today, it may be time to look at who Jesus really is. And so Jesus ends up getting baptized. He gets baptized. He comes out of the water. It was fantastic. I wish I was there. Heavens open up. A Holy Spirit descends, say it with me, like a dove. Not a dove. The Holy Spirit's not a dove. Get it off your car. It's not a dove. He's just like a dove. Just floated down, got on Jesus. Everyone was absolutely amazed. And so Jesus is fully baptized. God is celebrating in heaven. Holy Spirit is now with him. And then it says this, and if we want to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Let's just stop at verse 1 and talk about this one for a little bit. Because after all, temptation isn't something that the Spirit would ever do to us. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? Jesus' ministry is about to get kicked off. You had John the Baptist have a mega church. All these people out there. And rather than John going, hey, follow me, you know, sign up for my newsletter, you know, get on my Instagram and Twitter. John says this, look at this guy, look at this guy. Jesus is still soaking wet. And he decides to leave the crowd to go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to fast, to do one thing, to face temptation. This is going to mess up somebody's theology here in life. Because you grew up believing that the definite, by the way, I'm rolling my sleeves up because for some reason I'm sweating like I owe you money today. So I got to try to cool off just a minute. I don't think. There's three of you I owe money to, and you look angry right now. So, see, your definition of faith growing up, and by the way, I'm not trying to offend you, I'm just trying to maybe challenge what you've always been taught, that if you have enough faith, nothing bad can happen to you. That if you believe enough, you can get the car that you want, the healing that you desire. If you put enough into that, because if we believe in God, God keeps anything bad from happening to us. And if something bad happened to you, there's a chance your faith wasn't high enough. And I just, here's my problem with this. This scripture goes completely opposite of that. I believe the Holy Spirit saying, Jesus, I believe your faith is so high that you're going to be able to handle the situation that you need to now face. Because Jesus is standing in the Jordan River, and by the way, if you don't know about the Jordan River, we're just going to do some good old-fashioned Bible study. The Jordan River, the last big time that we saw this, there was a guy named Moses. How many remember him? Charleston Heston played him? Yeah. Okay, so he's standing in the Jordan River, and the Jordan River, this is the place where the children of Israel had to cross in order to come into the promised land that they were living in. If you're unaware, I had a picture of this, but it was so hard to understand. So the mountain of Nebal that Moses eventually died on, if you were to stand on it, you can see the Jordan River come down. And on the left-hand side, if you're just picturing it this way, on the left-hand side is beautiful, green, luscious grass, fruit, everything that you can possibly imagine. And to the right-hand side is nothing but desert. And so if you're Moses, this is where you're standing, and you can actually see the divide. So the children of Israel, as they wandered around for 40 years, it was time to go into the promised land, and they had to split the Jordan. The problem was Moses wasn't able to go in there because there was a time that Moses was tempted in the wilderness to use his power that God has given him. Rather than speaking to a rock, he ended up hitting a rock. Water did flow, but it discredited Moses from being able to go into the promised land. So the last time you really see the Jordan heavily highlighted, the children of Israel are going in to find freedom from the Egyptians. The problem is they carried in their sin nature with them. So now you see Jesus standing in the Jordan River, and he's saying, the reason I'm standing here is that you might have been delivered from this Egyptian mindset, but I'm here standing in the same river because I'm a better Moses. And I'm here to actually set you free from sin and death that has captured you. And rather than immediately walking into the promised land, Jesus decides to make a right-hand turn and go back to the desert, and I believe this is because he wasn't done dealing with the devil yet. So why is it that you get tempted? Why is it that you have temptation come in your life? And if you think about temptation for a second, have you ever been tempted to do something better? Isn't most temptations that you have in your life to do something worse? Have you ever been at home and you've been tempted just to leave the house and just serve the poor in the community? Well, no, because you're too busy being tempted behind your keyboard hoping your wife or husband didn't walk in, right? Temptation usually goes towards the negative. And by the way, it's so funny because we say in our life we need more freedoms. By the way, teenagers, I'll just go ahead and give you a hint now. I'm going to like mess up your world. You're going to be mad at me next time you say this. You're going to say to your mom and dad, I just need more freedom in my life. Usually more freedom means you want to be able to do something dumb, which is actually destructive. I've never heard a teenager say this. I need more freedom in my life because my room isn't clean enough. Mom, Dad, you don't hold a high enough standard when it comes to what time I'm supposed to be home at night. Nothing good happens after midnight. I'm coming home at 11. You've never heard that before. By the way, parents, I see you all turning to your kids. I'm not trying to start a fight. I promise you. I already told you your takeaway, so you don't have to listen to this. But here's what I'm saying. When it comes to temptation, it's usually to go towards something negative. But Jesus chose to go back into this place of temptation because here's what temptation was. It was standing in the Jordan to decide, am I moving towards the new thing I want to become or the old thing that we always were? Temptation in your life is trying to get you to default to the old, desert, worn out, left side of the page thinking versus on the right side, healthy prosperity promise that God has for you. Your temptation will always fight you to go towards death versus life. But Jesus said this, hang on a second, Satan. I'm not done dealing with you yet. So Jesus decides to go back into the wilderness, and for 40 days, and I love verse 2. By the way, this is the most underrated verse in the world, and this is why I actually believe the Bible to be true. It says this, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. What? You don't need me to break out the Hebrew for you on this. You don't need me to break down the Greek for you on this. Here's the thing. The boy was hungry, and right now there's some of you, you'll never go 40 days and 40 nights because you get hangry. Like if you go 40 minutes right now, if I decide to preach to 11:30, you would be mad at me because you're just sitting there, angry. I can't hear a thing he's saying. You got Snickers? Like. But I find it interesting because one of the things we have to kind of remember for the time and age right now, okay, how do I want to explain this? If you're ever in an argument with someone and you're having a discussion with them and they say, well, I once saw it written or there was an article that said, how many know somehow that has more credibility because it's been posted somewhere? Like, we really don't know why. It's on Wikipedia. I can make a Wikipedia. I promise you, it's not that smart. But somehow when it's printed, it has more power. And in this time, in this age, we have to remember they don't have printing like we do now. And back in this day, if anything was written, when you have 90%+ of the community that has no ability to read whatsoever, and just to make a piece of paper was extremely difficult, parchment would be a better way to say it, was extremely difficult, extremely expensive, and then for someone to not only know how to write, but then to pen it perfectly because they didn't have white outer backspace. You got one shot at this joker, this thing. And somehow, in everything that they could have written down about who Jesus was, they paused for a minute to say this. After 40 days and 40 nights, our boy was hungry. Why is this important? Because we have to remember he is man just like us. And when John, throughout his Bible, or throughout his book, continually said this, hey guys, we touched him. We touched him. This isn't a ghost. This isn't an apparition. This isn't a figment of our imagination. This is a real man, a real God man. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And this is when the enemy came, because usually you're tempted at your greatest. You're tempted the greatest when you are at your weakest. And you know this to be true. There are very few times that you get done here on a Sunday morning, because I know it happens. You just got done with an awesome service. The pastor, he's a rock star. You were like, yeah, that sermon is great, and I'm all pumped up. I doubt your temptation is going to come when you walk out that door. There's a chance it's going to come because your kids are wanting more freedom to do dumb stuff. You're fighting with them. All of a sudden, you get a bill in the mail that you weren't expecting. Your wife didn't do what you wanted her to do. The husband didn't do what you wanted him to do, because here's the thing about marriage. Neither of you can read each other's mind, and when you don't, then you're just disappointed with them. And so now the kids are frustrating. The air conditioning broke at the house. You're out of gas. The boss wants you to be in early tomorrow. And I'm guessing that's about the time that the temptation comes, when we are at our weakest. And so the enemy says, hey, if he's at his weakest, now's the ideal time to do this. But here's what we have to hear. Even at his weakest, Jesus was always the strongest. Even at his weakest, Jesus was the strongest. And so now, this is the time, because we're going to, let me just read verse 3 for you. So the tempter came to him and said, and by the way, I'm going to do a quick side note. If you're here right now and you just heard me say the word tempter, let me be very clear, we're going to talk about the devil. And if you're like, oh my gosh, like, they believe that there's a devil, and like, yes. Now, I don't know how else to say it. Here's why. Because I believe that there's a Jesus. I believe that there was a God-man that came down to earth 2,000 years ago and died for my sins. And one of the things that he said is that there's a tempter. There's a deceiver. This is actually where we get our, like, diabolical. And so I do believe that there is an enemy against us that want to see our destruction. Or can I say it this way? Pivot to the deserts of our life versus the prosperity and promised lands of our life. And so the devil came to him and he said this: if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. This is where, since we're talking about food, this is where I'm going to kind of give you a big thought here. It's the difference in Jesus' life, and maybe we can equate this to our life. It's going to be the difference between a chicken and a pig when it comes to breakfast. Amen? Okay, I don't feel like you guys agree with my amen there whatsoever. So it's the difference between a chicken and a pig at breakfast. And here's what I mean. When it comes to Jesus right now, Jesus has to decide, is he going to be involved or is he going to be committed? When it comes to a breakfast, a chicken is involved, because it gives of an egg. But the pig, he's committed. Right? You get it now, right? Any booze? Any booze? Okay. So, by the way, I did run that one by my wife this morning, and she said you may want to workshop it a little bit more. But that's as good as you get right now. I think when it comes to our Christian lives, one of the questions that we need to be asking ourselves, are we involved in Christianity or are we committed to Christianity? Are we giving some things into it, or are we giving our life for it? And at this point, we're going to decide if Jesus, is he involved in this thing, or is he committed to this thing? Because he's standing there, and it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And I just find it so interesting, we're once again talking about stones. Who's the last time that we talked about stones? Just a couple minutes ago, there was another guy named Moses, right? And Moses, here's the crazy thing. God said to Moses, I need water to come out of, I'm holding it in my hand like it was a rock. It was a really big rock. Moses was not holding it, by the way. Moses looks at this rock, and God says, speak to this rock, and water can pour out. And Moses, because he was frustrated, he was frustrated because everybody was mumbling, and by the way, if you live a life where everyone mumbles around you, even the best person can freak out. Like, at some point, you just get done with it. I've seen the most dignified of men lose, and I've seen the smallest of mamas go off, okay? So it happens to all of us. You're okay with it. But the question is, with the power that God has given to you, are you doing what God has called you to? So now Jesus is sitting in a moment where he goes, hey, Moses was supposed to speak to a rock, and water could have come out. All I have to do is speak to this bread, and it could have come out. The problem was, God didn't tell him to speak to the rock. The enemy did. But if Moses, I need you to hear this, and if I say this wrong, you're going to be offended me, but I think I'm going to say it right. Here it is. If Jesus would have defaulted to do in religion what someone else had done before, it is no longer a faith, it's magic. If Jesus, you know, let's just make it personal to us. If you found out one time that someone came down front for prayer, someone called the pastor, called a friend for prayer. So they decided to get two or three people around them. While they were around them, they did something. This is going to sound so weird to some of you. They decided to anoint them with oil. And you're like, where did they get the oil? It was probably Crisco. Like, it's nothing fancy. Like, they just got some oil, right? And so they anointed them with oil. Next thing you know, this person is healed. If you think in your mind, I'm not feeling well, I need to call someone, get three people around me, get some Crisco oil, and I'll be healed. You don't have a faith, you are doing incantations. If this is this exact thing that I have to do, if I do it, God will come through for me. That is not faith. Faith is this: God, what are you saying in this moment, and I will respond appropriately. So rather than Jesus jumping back to what Moses failed to do and speak to it, Jesus decided to say this. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. How did Jesus fight his temptation? He used the word of God against it. That's your takeaway. I don't know if you know that. I mentioned it earlier. He used the word of God against it. But what the enemy was trying to do here is say, Jesus, it's 40 days. You're so hungry. You're entitled to this. And so you're going to feel like I'm going down a political track right now. And I'm not trying to. But I will say this. Every time that you hear someone stand up and say, you're entitled, you're entitled, you're entitled, it was the first of three temptations that the enemy gave someone in order to move them to a desert dead place versus a living life place. If we are believing that we are entitled to everything, it only leads down one road, and it's this place in our life where, because the lust of our flesh, this would be like point number one if I was giving points, but I'm not giving points, but here's point number one if I was giving points. The lust of our flesh, this is what I'm entitled to. This is what I should have. This is what is owed to me. An entitlement spirit will only move you towards a desert place of death, because here's what you're entitled to. I love you, and I hope you hear this with as much grace that a pastor can share. I'm just going to quote John the Baptist from earlier. You're entitled to death, hell, and the grave. You are sinners that need to find Jesus. And by the way, if you hate this sermon, I'm just quoting John. I'm stealing it. It's pure plagiarism at this point. This is what John's saying. Every time that the group came out, they just said this, repent, repent and be baptized, repent and be baptized. You're sinners, you're sinners. This is what we're owed. But Jesus is coming back to buy back something new for us. And he refuses to bow his knee to entitlement mentality. Because I'm the Son of God, I can get what I want, when I want, and have it how I want it. We have to deny the flesh on this thing. And so now, in verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. I don't know about you. How many kind of grew up in church? You've heard this story before. Every time I've read this story, I get like this energize, beam me up, Scotty sound effect. Like, all of a sudden, they're in this desert, and all of a sudden, that's my, I should have practiced that ahead of time. I don't know what it sounds like. So, like, I always like pictured this like beaming from one spot to another, and Jesus standing on this A-frame temple roof, like winds blowing, barely balancing. And then I decided like to actually study a little more, and I found out that's not the case at all. Luke actually said that they journeyed together, would be another way to say it. So there's a good chance the devil and Jesus went for a walk. Now, could they have just miraculously beamed one place to another? Sure, he's God's son. Like, he can do anything he wants. But somehow, Jesus now is sitting at the temple, and they weren't perched on the high place where everyone can see him. They were actually at the southeast corner, and at the southeast corner, there was an immediate hillside that went down about 150 feet. But if you looked all the way further to the lowest point, it's about 450 feet above this whole valley and all these houses and all things like this. And early century historian Josephus said it like this. I feel like I'm giving you way too much information, but hey, it proves to you I read this week. And so, like, early century Josephus said that when you would actually stand at this point and look over too long, people would have to back up because they would become dizzy at the great height that it was. And so now Jesus is standing at this southeast corner, most likely, of the temple, overlooking this beautiful valley with all these things that he can see. And the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on this high point in verse 6. And he says, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written." Oh, hang on a second. Satan knows some scripture. This is fantastic. The plot thickens. Dun, dun, dun. And so, those are the other sound effects that come to my head. Wah, wah. Okay, so he said, he will have command, he being God, have command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So now the enemy stands there, and he says, look at all this beautiful stuff. Here's what needs to happen. Jesus, everyone saw you out there in the river, and they were kind of introduced to you, but you know how they could really freak out about who you are? Why don't you just do a front gainer off this thing? And I know this, you're perfect, you know you're perfect, Jesus, God loves you, and so he won't let you dash your foot against a stone. Actually, some angels come down, and they'll swoop you up, and you'll come softly, almost like a dove, landing, Jesus is not a dove, and like landing on the ground, and that, you want to kickstart your ministry, this is the way to do it. When you land, make sure to go, ta-da, like it was just, this is the absolute way to do it. And I find it interesting in this scripture and the first temptation, it starts out by saying this: if, everyone say the word if with me. If. Satan at no point is trying to get Jesus to deny who God is. Satan's ability to tempt you is to get you to question who God is. Temptation will never come in the form of you're a holy, solely devoted Christian, I'm going to sell you on being an atheist. Well, too big of a leap. But here's what it can do. He'll come in and he'll start saying this: I'm going to get you to trust the authenticity. I'm going to trust you to get question the veracity. I'm going to get you to question the trustworthiness of God's word. And if you start questioning those things, the faith that you are standing on begins eroding out from underneath you. And it's not that you deny God. It's not that you deny that Jesus came. It's not that you denied anything. But did he really say this? Like right now, you're sitting at home and the bills are getting harder to pay. And by the way, I know this, you know this. Do you know that I think this last month alone, grocery, or when it comes to the price of goods, have gone up, I think it was 5.4%. I could be off on that number, but I'm a pastor, I exaggerate numbers. It went up 27%. So like, but I know that it's getting more difficult to buy groceries, and I got a family of four, and all them suckers keep growing. So like they're hungry all the time. And then we have hospital bills because my wife lets my daughter get injured. But we don't need to talk about that. We don't need to talk about that. Check Facebook. No. Ah, I did get booed today. That's fantastic. I thought we had a rule, no booing around here. But like, I understand that there's a legitimate cost that's happening in our world around us. But here's what we have to see. If we don't believe that God clothes the lilies of the fields and takes care of the sparrows, if we don't trust that, then it begins eroding. And the next thing you know, when you have to pay a bill and you decide to be a little deceptive, Here's what you're actually saying. Rather than moving to the new covenant that Jesus is trying to establish, I'm going to default to an old Egyptian slave mindset, and I'll find myself in the desert. And even though I'm standing in the Jordan with Jesus to be set free from these things, I'm actually not going to trust what he said. Jesus, the last odor that he has on him is the Jordan River. The last audible thing that we have on purpose, written in the Word of God, the last thing we know for a fact that Jesus heard was his dad going, "Hey, boy, get him wet. Oh, it's about to get started up in here. Da, 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 da." Yeah, guys, I have sound effects. Just they're like, this is so exciting. Like Monday Night Raw is about to happen. So, da, da, da. So, like, Jesus, the last thing echoing in his ears is, "My boy, my boy, my boy." And he comes out and he goes, "If." Do you believe you are who God says you are? Because right now, the enemy's trying to get him to test, to say, "Jesus, this is who you are. I can give you what you want." And Jesus is standing there going, "How can you give me what I already have?" But the question is, do you believe it? And by the way, the enemy's so good in getting you to question the authenticity, veracity, and trustworthiness of God. He'll say this, "And by the way, I have a scripture to prove my point." Because the most dangerous thing that a religious person can do is know too much about the scripture. Because then we can manipulate anything. And by the way, I said we. Because I'm a part of that. The scariest thing in someone whose full-time career and vocation is to be a communicator of the gospel is the question of this: am I manipulating this for what I want it to say, or am I using this for what God has said? So that's why this morning I want to make this about the steps for you to overcome temptation. It's so much bigger than this. This time is because where Moses failed, Jesus is succeeding. Where Adam and Eve standing in a garden full of all the fruit and vegetable they could possibly eat, standing in a place of prosperity, health, standing with a helpmate, they're standing in a garden and they fell to this very temptation of, did God really say not to eat of this? So this lust of the flesh and this lust of the eyes, because they started looking at the fruit, and this pride of life that we'll get to in just a second, where all of a sudden, I deserve, I can do this on my own. Adam and Eve fell. Jesus isn't in a garden. He's out in a wilderness. Jesus isn't full from all the luscious fruit that they were able to. He's starving. Jesus didn't have a companion next to him. He was all alone. So Jesus did it harder than they did, and he overcame. Jesus standing where Moses stood with all the memories and thoughts, he overcame. Now he's standing here for us to know this today. I want to make this all about you overcoming temptation, but the truth is, Jesus overcame the tempter. And in overcoming the temptor, we can overcome anything if we do this. Believe. Not if. Believe. And so the enemy, well, you know, he'll use the angels to lift you up. Jesus said this. It's also written, don't put the boy to the test. Like, at this point, just so you know, I would have been so annoyed. Jesus probably fixed the story later when he told Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was like, and then I said this, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God. In that moment, he's like, dude, we're not supposed to test him. Like, if you're Jesus at this point, you're just put out. You're, you know, but Jesus actually remembers, where did he get that from? Oh, that's right. He got it from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you don't know what that is, don't worry. I'm going to tell you. That's a time when Moses was out with the children of Israel. It seems like these keep tying back together. I don't know if you see this. And the children of Israel are like, hey, God will do this. God will do this. God will do this. And Moses said to them, guys, we're not supposed to test him. If you put God in a place that he has to perform for you, and I'm going to use a very generic example. If you buy or gamble and say this, God, I need you to come through for me or I'm not going to make my mortgage. That is putting God into a place that he has to jump for you. Which makes who God? So Jesus is going, listen, I am God, but right now I'm man. And I'm not going to test him. So then, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms in the world in their splendors. And this is one of those, like, again, weird sci-fi thing when it showed them all the world in his splendor, did they, this is going to sound weird, don't just say, did somehow they move to a different dimension and like see way into the future and like, you know, see New York City? Did they see Paris? Or were they just standing, with, by the way, really good chance of this, and this really specific mountain where 16 miles away you can see Jerusalem and over here you can see this town, and it was late at night and everything was lit up, and just, whichever one you want to go with, I'm fine with. It's this. He's saying, I will give you all of these kingdoms and their splendor. But by the way, it's not a big deal. All of this I'll give to you, but you just have to bow down and worship me. And so, wait a second. I can have the whole world, but all I have to do is kneel before Zod. Does anyone get that? Does anyone get that? I don't know why, but apparently sound effects in movies are coming to my head. Superman, that would be two, right? Like, kneel before Zod, right? Should I use a Godfather reference, or some of you like sick and sadistic like that too? Okay, so all you have to do is bow down and kneel before you, and I'm going to give you everything. So now we're asking the question, let's ask this question, why does temptations occur? So why would the Holy Spirit, what a mean God, what an absolutely horrible God, that would take his one and only son, who's in the middle of the biggest ministry boom ever, remove him from community, make him starve half to death, just to put him in a place of temptation? Like, how horrible is that? And then you go, hang on, what is the point of temptation? And I know some of you right now that you love your Bible and you read it all the time, and you say that temptation will never overcome a man, that it's common to all mankind. Like, you have those scriptures in your head, and that's great. But I'm just sitting here with Jesus around a fire right now, having him tell this story, and I'm getting mad at his dad for doing this to him. And then Jesus says this, now, I'm overlooking everything that I came here for. Because you guys remember Adam and Eve? We just talked about them all the way back into the garden. When they were back in the garden and they decided to follow what Satan had to say rather than God had to say, they basically reached into their pocket and gave him the title deed to the earth. So when he says, I can give you all these things, you may say, well, no, we can't. It's all God's. Well, no, legally speaking, we gave it up. So he's sitting there with the title deed saying, I know what you came here for. I know what you came here for. And by the way, I have a quick claim deed here. I'll sign it all over to you. I just need something. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Itty bitty. You don't have to get on both knees. Just one knee. While you're down there, kiss the ring. Like, that's all you got to do. No big deal. Sign it all over to you. But the problem was, Jesus came here for that title deed. And most of our temptations are to circumvent the process that God wants to put us through. But somehow, when we circumvent the process, it doesn't seal inside of us what God is wanting to do. Jesus could have cut out 3 years of ministry and the cross by bowing his knee on that day. But somehow, after 3 years of ministry, and us getting the written record of everything that he did, then climbing up to that cross, hanging himself high, hanging himself wide, and dying for us, it solidified everything that he did. The reason you need to go through temptations is it solidifies in your faith the belief that you have that you can overcome the temptation in your life. And if every time a temptation comes and all you do is bow your knee to it, you yourself as a person never get better. But when you actually deny yourself chocolate cake, when you deny yourself buying one more dress, when you deny yourself pride and anger and gossip, when you deny yourself lust and desires, when you deny yourself that things, your character is built. The Holy Spirit was fine leading him in this place of temptation because he knew Jesus had the character to overcome it. But when he came out of it, he was more determined than ever to get the thing that God had called him here to do. And that was the title deed for you and I. And he was not going to shortcome it by bowing. And so then Jesus said, dude, bugger off. And later he'd go, I told him, away from me, Satan. But like right at that moment, he's like, Joker, you have to get on rolling. Like, away from me, Satan, because it's worship, or it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then something amazing happens, something so beautiful. You have to see this, and you miss it in the middle of your temptation. In the middle of your temptation, you're promised this bread that you need to eat because the lust of your flesh is always going. You'll be promised this glory and splendor and spectacular and future hope because the lust of your eyes were always looking around. And then you'll be promised these things of, I'll give you everything you always desire, and the pride of our life of, yes, we do deserve this, and I'm good enough for this, and I should absolutely have this. We'll have all these things warring over and over. But when we stand up against it, something amazing happens. Then the devil left him. The angels came and attended to him. So let's say this different. We're going to grab the three different passages. So the angels that were going to protect you and make sure you're rocked and your foot didn't fall upon a stone, God provided. And by the way, when it says they attended to him, it actually says that they brought him bread. So the first temptation that they're going to feed him, God does it. And then the final thing, when it comes to this, you need to establish your kingdom. Jesus now leaves this place. He goes into the city where there's a wedding party. And rather than turning stones into bread, he takes water and turns it into wine. Why? Because mama asked him to. So if you need one more takeaway, your life would probably be better off if you listened to what mama had to say versus Satan. Moms, you can go ahead right now. Go ahead and give them a bump, turn around, nudge them. We may end up talking about that a lot more next week. Part of me, next week, I want to stay on this temptation thing, but I just find it so interesting that everything that the enemy is promising you, God eventually came through and gave to him. And Jesus didn't come just to show us the three steps to overcome temptation. He came here to say this: if you do these steps, you no longer come out of temptation, but you come out of a wilderness bondage mentality. And I'm willing to do all of this for you because I'm not just involved in your faith, I'm committed to your faith. I think when you fall to a common temptation that you go to all the time, it answers the question, are you involved with Jesus or committed to Jesus? So right now, this would be a fun thing, but I'm not going to ask you to do it because you'd be mad at me because someone else would look at your piece of paper. If I ask you to pull out a piece of paper right now and write down the one temptation you always fall to. And by the way, don't do it because someone else is going to look at your paper. This would be weird. But if you look at that piece of paper and you know, if I just pause right now and said, what's the one temptation you fall to all the time? It showed up. You know what it is. You didn't have to think about it. You know you should stop spending money. But you deserve it. You're entitled to it. You haven't bought anything since last Wednesday. It's time for it. Some of us, and I put myself in this category, we're addicted to sugar. Sugar's fantastic. Sugar is the nectar of heaven that I can't wait to get to. So we should overindulge in it now despite all the health that we know our body is under right now. You always fall into temptation to go overboard when it comes to your responses. Statistics say that the vast majority of us, and I'm putting myself in this category, we struggle with lust. So what is that main temptation that you're facing right now? How do you overcome it? I would say this, the next time it comes up when you're most likely at your weakest, if you simply ask yourself this question, am I involved with Jesus or committed to Jesus? Because if you actually get to the side that you're committed to Jesus, rather than left side thinking in a wilderness and desert place, a right side mindset that I can be here committed with Jesus, there's a chance that temptation gets a little bit smaller and you can say something like this, devil, it is written, I don't have to listen to you. That's not written, but you can use that one. We have to just understand what this temptation's all about. And when you get these temptations in your life, it's about your freedom. And Jesus came to set you free. So God, I just thank you for the freedom that you've given us today. God, I thank you that standing in that Jordan, even though you did not need to be baptized for your sins, you chose to model that for us so that when we are given your righteousness, it's all aspects of it. But Jesus, no one would have faulted you for immediately going into your ministry. But I love that you decided to go to the old places to make sure to find complete freedom there. I pray right now for any of us that are fighting temptations in our life. When you feel those temptations come, I pray that you can understand that it's time to beat an old devil, an old addiction, an old mindset, an old belief system, and that you can find freedom there. I pray today that you have a greater understanding of the commitment that Jesus Christ had in your life, and so you will increase your commitment that you have to him right now. And anyone that is consistently struggling with these temptations, I intercede for you right now for freedom to be your portion. Freedom to be your portion. If you have your eyes closed, could I just ask you to keep them closed for just one more minute? And the reason why is I want to have a conversation with someone, multiple people, those online. And it's simply this, the freedom that I'm talking about, the ultimate freedom that I would love you to experience today is the freedom in Jesus Christ, and it starts with a personal relationship with him. It starts with you recognizing that you need a Savior that died for your sins and that helps, if I can say this metaphorically speaking, crosses you through the Jordan into a promised land. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, maybe you've been gone from him, maybe you're just now coming back and exploring your faith again, today is the perfect day for you to reach out and believe in him. And our scriptures are very clear. It says all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So the way we represent believing in your heart, and in 30 seconds, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But if in your heart right now you believe that you are saying yes to Jesus today, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, if you're here today and that's you, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand so that I can see that you're making that decision? If you're online, there's a tab that's popping up. They're throwing a comment in the chat section, and all you have to do is hit the like button or hit the yes button for us to be able to celebrate with you. And by you clicking that button, that shows us that you believe in your heart. And now here's the last thing. It says confess with your mouth. Could I ask everyone to say this prayer with me today? Dear Jesus, I'm confessing with my mouth that you are Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I leave the desert and I go into the promise because of what you did. God, I thank you for every hand that was raised and every prayer that was spoken. And on this day, God, we celebrate with those decisions. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. Celebrate with those that have made that decision. So for those online, we appreciate you being with us. And at this time, if you need prayer or if you need to connect with one of our pastors that are online with you right now, simply make a comment. You don't have to log off right away. Stay around. Fellowship chat. Let us know what your thoughts about today were, your takeaways, maybe where you're from. And we'd love to continue to connect with you. God bless you.